Our meditation this evening is from Psalm 93, which is a brief psalm. But it's a psalm that perhaps we could characterize as a description of the reality of Christ's reign, as Christ's kingship. But we also might characterize this psalm as being a good psalm for a fearful or perhaps failing faith. It is a psalm which describes Christ's reign and the fact of his supremacy. And so let me read the psalm to you. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Perhaps some of you were paying attention when NASA initiated Artemis 1, which was a mission to send some astronauts around the moon. I did not pay attention, but some people were. But I recently heard an interview with the captain of that mission. And he said that as you slowly approach the moon, of course, you're moving quickly away from the Earth. And he said eventually the Earth becomes about the size of a thumbnail in your vision, which is a pretty remarkable perspective to take on the thing that we are currently sitting on. And perhaps gives you a good sense of scale and understanding of what we think about as far as the Earth and its unmovability. But what's so fascinating, this is another comment that the captain made that I thought was quite interesting. He said that because both the Earth and the moon are moving, if you're going to send a ship around the moon, you have to plot the trajectory of the moon as it's moving. But the reason you can do that is because the moon and the Earth have what they call tidal fixation. I did not know this until I looked it up. Tidal fixation means that the moon and the Earth are fixed in a gravitational field. Predictably so. Which means that you can actually anticipate the course of the moon with enough exact measurement that you don't hit the moon, you can actually go around it. I really admire the courage of those people who are willing to get into a tin can and be shot out into space around a large planet and then be dropped into the ocean. But what was so fascinating is he said that the Earth and the moon are fixed together. They are fixed. In other words, they are unmovable in relationship to each other. And here we have in Psalm 93 a clear fact stated about Christ's lordship, his supremacy. And the psalm in verses 1 and 2 says something very simple, but it says two attributes of God that should give us a surety about what God is able to do and what God does. The first is that he declares his own majesty. So he is a majestic person. And he has the capacity to say so about himself. Another way of thinking about that is he says, basically, I am the king of the universe. One of the etymological roots of kingship is descendant from divinity, right? This is what ancient kings used to claim about themselves, that they were from the gods. God never says, I am from the gods. He says, I am God, and therefore I can say the things that I say. But the second thing that God says is not only that he is supreme in his majesty, meaning above all others, but that that majesty is accompanied by an unmatchable strength. An unmatchable strength. And so we might say then that the reason why the earth and the moon are fixed in their relationship with each other is because God says so. And there is nothing, right? There is nothing that can match the strength of God in the testimony of his word. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see a factual statement made by God about himself and about the world. And he says, because I say the world is unmovable, so it is. So it is. It puts to rest many of the concerns we might have about whether or not the earth is in any kind of decline or difficulty. God has not said so. He says, the world is established. It shall never be moved. That is a good background for verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, we have what is oftentimes characterized in the scriptures as both either kind of like a terrible incident a terrible incident of terror, right? Being in a flood, being in a boat in a storm, being lost at sea, shipwrecked, for example. We actually use the word shipwreck to describe people who are in great trial and terror, not just at sea, but just they've been shipwrecked, right? And that the sea is also an image of death in the scriptures. And so we have in verses 3 and 4 an image of the things that we experience in life. A flood, right? Which comes to sweep away all that we hold dear. Floods that we can hear coming. Right, floods lifting up their voice. If you've heard accounts of people who have been in flash floods, they tell you that there is preceding the water a terrible roar. And floods, if you've witnessed the aftermath of a flood, we see that they sweep away everything in their path. So we have in verses 1 and 2, God saying about himself and saying about the things that he has made, they are unmovable. And then we have the juxtaposition of 3 and 4 in which the floods come in attempt to move that which is unmovable. But in verses 4, God says again that even though the floods may come, and even though they lift up their voice and roar, so the Lord is mightier even than that. It reminds us perhaps of Genesis 6, verses 17, where God says, when he tells Noah about the impending flood, everything that is on earth will die. It's perhaps not the image that we often think about when we think about Noah. Usually we think about the ark. We think about the animals that have been saved. But we don't think about what the flood means in reference to the lives of human beings and the creatures on earth. It means that everything will die. And so the sea then becomes an image of death. That which we are afraid of, that which we are fearful of, those things which sweep away all that we hold dear and that we love. It also might remind us of 1 Peter 5:8, in which we are warned that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. And so we see in verses 3 the impending and fearful death of a flood. But verse 5, right, reaffirms verses 1 and 2. It shows us that what God has said is as unmovable as that which he has made. And so it says in verse 5 that the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, almost as if they're as trustworthy as the reality that we see around us now, the unmovability of this floor, the sturdiness of the pews that you sit in, the expectation when you drive home tonight that the velocity of your vehicle will be constant rather than variable. Right? That the places where you put your foot, they will stay there. They won't move. They won't shift. Some of you have probably been in the surf, right? And if you stand on the sand, it tends to go out from underneath you. But that's not the way the world is being described in Psalm 93. It's being described as a fact, a reality held up by the very word of God, or as it says in Hebrews 1:3, by the word of his power. So if you'll turn for a minute with me to Revelation 20, we have kind of a further confirmation of what is asserted in Psalm 93. And it's a beautiful picture of this differentiation between the word of God, as true and as sound as the rocks under our feet, holding up everything and preserving our lives in the face of death. And so in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 21, chapter 21, verse 1, we read this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. What's fascinating to read is that God, in his unmovability, clothes himself not just in majesty and in strength, but also in holiness. And his holiness is expressed in his willingness to clothe himself in flesh, that which we fear will be taken from us, right? The very thing that we are afraid in floods, right? That our bodies might perish. And he showed himself, right, to be trustworthy and true by demonstrating that even though he was clothed in the weakness of flesh, yet he still had the power to conquer the floods of death and destruction. And so we see in Psalm 93 that God's testimony is true, that he is clothed in majesty, and that he is wrapped himself in a belt of strength. And he shows his holiness by being willing to use that power and that majesty and strength to save those who do not have it. What a blessing it is to see what we might call a microcosm, a microcosm of the great salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his word showed himself to be unmovable, and that when we trust in him, we too can share in the life that he promises. So I'd like to close this evening by singing together Psalm 93, Selection A. Psalm 93, Selection A. So if you'll turn with me, we'll sing Psalm 93, Selection A.